The book of Galatians, chapter number 1. The book of Galatians is the Christian charter of freedom. And it's a blessing. I've been having fun studying it. Paul has to defend his apostleship. Paul's got to defend the gospel. Paul's got to do a lot of things. So I've been having a lot of fun listening to Paul and how he words it. There's so much packed into every single word. Yes, I'm like you. I want to get my Bible reading in. I want to make sure I don't miss, so I'll read. But sometimes I'll get to the bottom of the page and I don't know what I've read. If you forget, your mind wanders. That's why I like to read slowly and take a ballpoint pen and underline things and take notes, sometimes on every other word. And it's been a lot of fun. I won't bore you to death with it, but it's been a lot of fun. So starting in verse number 11, the Bible says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which was once destroyed. And they glorified God in me." I want to focus your attention on those last two verses. "But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me." Tonight I want to talk to you about the greatest witness of all. The greatest witness of all. This Sunday, I was talking with some of the men, and we were discussing, you know, the way of the master. How that when you meet somebody that likes to be very religious, you give them the law. But if they're broken and humble about their sin, you speak grace. And another person showed me another pastor's way of witnessing and what have you. But you know, the greatest witness of all to people who knew you before Jesus is a change in you. Now, the apostle, we see Paul the apostle here in verse number 11. The Bible reads, I'm on the wrong page. Here we go. It says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." I did not invent this. I like verse 10. Look what he says. "For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." That's an interesting word. That word servant means bond slave. Everybody serves somebody. And Paul was the servant of God. Now, I think about Paul trying to defend his apostleship. Verse number 1 of chapter 1. "Paul, an apostle, not of men. I wasn't voted in, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ." He is an apostle. Just like Peter, you know, just as much so as Peter as any of the other 11. In Romans 11:13, he said he was the apostle to the Gentiles. But Paul was actually called by Jesus. Do you remember the story in Acts 9? He's on the road to Damascus, and a bright light knocks him off his horse, and he's blind. And he says, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Verse number 6 of chapter 9 in Acts says, "And he was trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do." Paul did not invent his discipleship. He didn't go out to the internet and get himself ordained and now gets business cards that says the apostle All right, he didn't do that. But like it says in verse 10, he's the servant of Christ. Listen to what it says in Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Everybody serves somebody. Whose servant are you? Whose servant are you? Who is it that you serve? Do you serve the Lord or do you serve your flesh? In verse 11, he did not invent his apostleship, he did not invent the gospel. Look at verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which I preached of me is not after man. Pleasing men is a sign of apostasy. Verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. Now remember, they were saying he wasn't a real apostle because he didn't walk with Jesus for 3 years. He wasn't a real apostle because he's not one of the 11. He didn't come down from Jerusalem. He didn't hang out with Peter, James, and John. But he had something better. I love this. He said, I received it by the revelation of Jesus Christ, directly from the mouth of Jesus himself. One of the signs of an apostleship was that he saw the resurrected Lord. In Acts chapter 9, in verse 15, but the Lord said, go thy way. That's why he's talking to Ananias. Ananias, I want you to go down there and baptize him. And Ananias is like, hold up a second, Jesus. You know I love you, right? You know we're tight, right? You know I do, on any given day, I do exactly what you'd say. May I ask a question? That's what we taught our kids. When we would say, I want you to go do such and so, we train them to say, yes, ma'am. Then say, but may I ask a question? I'm sure he said, yes, sir, but may I ask a question? He said, you recognize, you know, he came down here with authority to kill us. You know that, right? I'm paraphrasing in the John Mix version. Anyway, it says, but he said unto Ananias, go thy way, for he, speaking of Paul, Paul is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. I got a purpose for this guy and kings and the children of Israel. And he did exactly that. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Paul is defending his apostleship again, and he's like, look, if I wanted to make people happy, I'd have stayed where I was and kept doing what I was doing. Look at verse number 13. For ye have heard of my conversation, that's my lifestyle, my manner of life, in times past in the Jews' religion. You know how I used to be a big-time adherent to the Jewish religion. He was one of the rising stars in Judaism, being groomed to be a Pharisee, sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, the top teacher of the law. Okay? He had all the benefits. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals. Man, I was rising through the ranks, leaving my schoolmates behind. Isn't that why we're afraid, or we're either excited or afraid to go back to our 20-year reunion at high school to see how far we've come compared to Miss Perfect A, you know, 4.0 or Mr. Football? Isn't that what we're afraid of? Or we're excited to go back and show off? And I met a guy who made it big in Amway, and he went back to his 25-year anniversary driving in like a 50-foot motorhome, pulling a Jag behind it, you know. I was like, okay, yeah, that's pretty cool. No, I'm just kidding. And profited in the Jews' religion above many men equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Now, remember back in Acts 8:3, the Bible says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. He was profiting. He was rising through the ranks. In Philippians 3, he goes through his pedigree. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Finest pedigree, the finest education, the finest of political connections. But now, he's a follower of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. I love that. This is something God did. He's trying to tell them, look, it wasn't me. It was God who's worked in my life. God did it. But when it pleased God, And then it says, who separated me from my mother's womb. You know, God made me this way. And with the same zeal that I persecuted the church, as Saul of Tarsus, I will go out and evangelize the lost with the same zeal and the same passion as Paul the Apostle. God, you know, what's interesting is Paul saying, God chose for me the unchangeable stuff in my life. God chose who my parents would be. God chose my birthplace. God chose what century I would live in. Have you ever had a feeling like you were born just a little too late? Maybe you'd have been better off in the 50s, or maybe you'd have loved it in the late 1800s. I don't know. I don't. I like where I live. I like healthcare, and I like antibiotics, and I like modern medicine. I mean, folks had died just the craziest things back in the old days, and they say the good old days. No, those were the bad old days. No, they weren't. But God chose the unchangeable stuff in my life, Paul said. And with the same zeal that I persecuted the church, I will evangelize the lost. And I have been. You know, God chose the unchangeable stuff in your life too. God made these choices in Paul's life to make him the most usable. And God did the same thing for you. You did not get to choose who your parents were. That's an unchangeable in your life. You say, well, I've disowned them and I found different. Well, that's fine, but your DNA don't change just because you change your name at the courthouse. Okay? God chose the unchangeables for you. Well, you know, that means you're telling me he chose who my parents would be. He chose what would happen to me as a child and how I'd be born and where I'd be born. And yes, do you know why? Because these were the building blocks that would make you the most usable you possible. God did this by grace. Look at verse 15. It says, he called me by his grace. This was not man's effort. I'm not pastor sent and mama called. God did it through Christ, verse 16, to reveal his son in me. He did this so he could reveal himself in me. God calls us through Jesus Christ. Now, Christ is living in us. Yes, you trusted Christ as your Savior. The Holy Spirit of God took up residence inside you. You're sealed. You're sealed for all the time. Jesus said, all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. You can't give him a reason to break the seal and throw you away. Isn't that awesome? But I want you to understand, Christ is not just living in us. He's trying to live through us. That's why Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. He wants to mold us and shape us that when people experience us, they're actually experiencing the Christ life living through us, as Galatians 2:20 says, and we'll look at later. Now, he did this for other people's sake. Look at this now, verse 16. God did all this. God separated me from my mother's womb. God chose where I'd be born, how I would be born. God chose what kind of personality I have. I don't know. I think Apostle Paul was probably a type A. He was driven. He was forceful. He was, you know, where Apollos was more eloquent, Paul was just direct. And if you read 1 Corinthians, he'd be pretty rough, a rough old codger. But he loved these people. But I love this. God chose all this stuff to reveal his son in me for the sake of other people, not just me, that I might, the reason, we see the word that means because, that this is the reason why, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. You know, preaching is still God's chosen method. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You are really only the, for some folks in this world, you're the only Bible they'll ever read. They really will. We got the chance to lead somebody to the Lord about 3 Sundays ago, and the thing that person could not get over was the glow on people's faces who were in love with Jesus and facing adversity. She just couldn't get past it, and it made her wanted to know why. You know, you're an ambassador for Christ. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, that we are ambassadors. We're to present everything that is great and awesome about God to the world that doesn't know him. We represent Christ every single day. In your home, you represent Jesus Christ to your children. You are modeling him, and what they think of you and your character and your walk with God is what they think God's like. And the shameful thing is some folks have had some really selfish, terrible parents, and they've given their children an incorrect view of God. You're also a representative of the local church you belong to. I always tell people, if you're not going to do right, don't invite them to church. Just don't. Don't let folks know. One of the reasons why we haven't gotten big bumper stickers is because of the way I drive. No, seriously. Manny, bless his heart. Yeah, we had a little incident tonight where things could have been bad. But when I sold that old gray truck and shaved off the letters of First Baptist Church, you could still see the outline. Somebody called and said, "Your vehicle just cut me off." And I said, "I don't own that vehicle anymore." And she said, well, you tell that person to learn how to drive. Oh, man, if you're not going to do right, don't tell people you're a member of the First Baptist Church. Please just don't. But God not only did it for the sake of other people, God did it for his glory. Look at the last verse of chapter 1. It says, "And they glorified God in me." That's why I pray many times, God, glorify yourself. What I can do for God is filthy rags, but what he could do if I could just surrender to, because humanity is the only thing that doesn't obey God. Everything else obeys God's will, but we don't. Now, man was created for God's glory. You know that from Isaiah 43:7. "Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." Man is saved to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So Paul is not only a believer and an apostle, he's also a preacher. Look at verse number 16. I love this. That he says that I might preach him among the heathen. "Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me." Hey, God put a call on my life, and you know what? I was baptized into the First Baptist Church of Damascus by the hands of their deacon Ananias, and guess what? I wasn't going to go back to Jerusalem to get a stamp of approval. Jerusalem has no control over FBC Antioch or Damascus. So I yes, sir, I'll go. He said that I might preach him among the heathen, and it was an immediate change. This is what's so cool about this text right here. It was an immediate change. Take your Bible, go to Acts 9. Now keep your hand there in Galatians 1, but look at Acts number 9. Now this is the story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. And you're going to find throughout the Bible, when God does a work inside a human being, many times he will change their name, or he'll go with their middle name or go with a different name. Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, the Bible reads, "And straightway he," that's Paul, "preached Christ in the synagogues." Where? There at Damascus. "And he that he is the Son of God." He preached Jesus is the Son of God. "But all that heard him were amazed and said," wait a minute, "is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? And came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" Wait a minute. Isn't that guy supposed? We've heard about this guy coming. "But Saul increased more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." This is the very Messiah of the Jews. He didn't wait. You know, that's kind of, I love that. I love that. He didn't wait. He didn't ease into church. He didn't let me just kind of hang back, kind of get the 411 on what's going on around here and see if I kind of fit. Is this the biggest church in town? Is this the church that sings the music I like? I admit, I'm joking. There was only one church at the time in Damascus, and that was FBC Damascus, and Ananias was the guy. But I'm telling you, the truth is, he didn't ease into it. He jumped in. You know, he not only, listen, it was an immediate change, and he didn't act the same way. I love this. Go back to Galatians 1 and verse 17. He didn't act neither. He said, "But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." Now, there's like a 3-year gap between Acts 9:22 and Acts 9:23. Okay? "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But now, there's a whole story there in the book of Acts chapter 9 where they didn't want to talk to him. Because even after 3 years of tearing it up in Arabia and Damascus for the Lord Jesus Christ, they still weren't gonna meet him and get outed and killed unnecessarily. But it says in Acts 9 that Barnabas had to come and say, hey, this guy's legit. Here in Galatians 1, but other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. And you find out from he went from Damascus to Arabia in verse 17, then back to Damascus back in verse number 17, and preached again. And the Roman government were trying to arrest him. They had to let him down outside the wall in a basket. He went to Jerusalem and he went back to his hometown. But I love this phrase here in verse 22, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. Do you know why there were churches outside of Jerusalem? Because Saul of Tarsus was going house to house and killing Christians. Because 3 years earlier, he was Saul of Tarsus, not Paul the apostle, and he was making havoc of the church, and he scattered, everybody scattered all over the surrounding region, preaching the gospel. Because remember, Jesus said, now you stay in Jerusalem until you're endued with power on high, that's Pentecost, and then you go out. Well, guess what? They didn't go out. They hung out. And you know what? God says it's time for you to go. And they all went, but we're right here. We got the largest church in town. We got the best preachers in town. We got the best singers in town. You know, why would we want to go anywhere else? And Saul of Tarsus got networking through the church and persecuting people. These churches in Judea, they didn't want to see Paul. The reason they were there is out in the outlying areas was because of him and his persecution. But the greatest witness of all that was not Paul's eloquence. The man had like a PhD in theology. The man was very educated. He had the finest education you could get at that time. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest teacher of the law. But that's not what made the difference in those people. The greatest witness of all was a change in Paul. Verse 23, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past, do you see that? Now preach the faith which he once destroyed. You know, your past is a great place to be from, but it does not have to define you as who you are today. We've all got mistakes in the past. I mentioned that Sunday night at Awana. The reason we do Awana is not because I needed all the glitz and the glam. I didn't need a trademark thing. We could have done our own thing, but it's such a great program for Bible memory and daily devotions. That's why we do Awana. We do it because it instills in children, hopefully, an understanding of God that maybe you and I missed, and maybe they'll miss the mistakes we made because of it. But the greatest witness is a change in you. Because everybody's got somebody in their past who knew you well before you knew Jesus. And those people are wondering, is this just a fad? Is this just a phase? Is this one of those things where you got in a network marketing scheme and you're going to, they'll be out in a year when they're broke. You know, I mean, y'all start thinking, wow, that won't last. That's what they're thinking. It says, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past, now, something's changed, preacheth the faith which he once destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Now, we're not to judge other people. Why? Because God's got that under control. We don't need to. And number two, that's just comparing ourselves. Man, you and I would not be friends if you knew me before I knew Christ. You wouldn't put up with me. You wouldn't tolerate me. I was a horrible human being. And, you know, I've spent the last 30 years, you know, apologizing to some of my high school friends and saying, and, you know, getting them to talk to me is kind of hard sometimes. I've got one guy I've reached out to. He won't answer my call. And it was because I was especially terrible to him when I was a teenager. You know, your past is a great place to be from. But to cast it aside and be different now for Christ is all that really matters. But we are fruit inspectors. Take your Bible, go to Matthew chapter 7. Now, I'm not talking about me inspecting your fruit. I'm talking about me inspecting my own. As I said, I don't think we get mellower as we get older. I think we get more in tune with the fact that we're sinners. We understand how holy God is and thus how sinful we are. So we listen more and we talk less. And Matthew 7 and verse 15, the Bible says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Is there a change in you? Have you changed? Was there a moment when Christ split time for you? And everything before that moment was before Christ, and everything after was because of the Christ now living in you. Is there fruit in your life? If you were to review your life, I'm not here to review yours. I got all I can handle reviewing my own. As you review your life, is there fruit? Where's the fruit? We know of the fruit. We're going to be studying it soon in Galatians chapter 5. And listen to what the list that's here in Galatians 5 and verse number 22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit, the manifestation, the outgrowth of the Spirit of God, the big S Spirit, is love, joy." If he's on the inside, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are the fruits. Paul didn't have, I'll tell you right now, Paul was not only a change in him and exhibiting different fruits than he was before. Paul didn't have the same friends anymore. In Acts chapter 9, listen to what it says in verse number 23 and 24. The Bible says, "And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him." These were men he knew. These are men he worked with. These are men who sat in the desks and chairs next to him in theology and Judaism class. These are people he has probably had more than a decade of time with, because you study and study and study, and it becomes your craft. It becomes your career. It becomes who you are and what you do. And they wanted to kill him. But their laying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Wasn't that just terrible? Verse number 29, "And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him." Men he knew had turned on him. Partly because they felt like he was a traitor. And I have stared into the face of lost people as I've pleaded with them to trust Christ, but I knew in my heart they weren't going to do it. And you say, "Well, that's a lack of faith." No, I could tell they were more concerned about being disloyal to some perceived family tie through Catholicism or Jehovah's Witness or Mormonism or some other community-based religion where the family has got their hooks in them. And only to look them in the face and have them tell me no. And I knew that was going to be the problem. And that was part of it. They felt like Paul had betrayed him. But also because Paul's life convicted them. Listen to what it says in John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3 and verse number 19. John chapter number 3 and verse number 19, the Bible reads, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world." People are presented with the truth all the time. "And men love darkness rather than light." That's what it says. That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Why is that? Because their deeds were evil. "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. I've had many, many that have turned me down for, you know, to trust Christ as their Savior. I don't save people, please. But when I try to lead them to trust Christ as their Savior, they've got something they don't want to let go of. And I tell them, you can't let go of it anyway. You need God's help to let that go. So why don't you not worry about that? And they still. And then others still. You know, I never had to run off a friend when I got saved. They just stopped calling. And they stopped saying yes when I'd invite them over. And then they just stopped taking my calls. But the reality is, though, this lost world wants to see proof. They want to see proof. I mean, we've all made bad decisions, right? We've all bought things and then went, oh, I wish I'd never done this. But you were just as sure the moment you bought it that this was the right thing to do. Whether it was a timeshare or an RV or a motorcycle, I don't know. Whatever it is, and you're like, this is for sure what we ought to do, only to find out later, this was a dumb idea and how do I get out of here? You know, and of course, your family and your friends, you know, they're looking at, and you don't even want to face them because they tried to tell you and you wouldn't listen. Anybody else like that? I was like that. And the truth is, they may think that your Christianity is just a fad or a phase or a bad decision that one day you'll change your mind over. Or maybe it's an excuse for you to get something. There's a lot of folks out there that accuse you of, well, you're just doing this because you need this or you want that or you're looking for a place to be a big fish in a small pond and or whatever. But in all truth, your friends want to see proof. That's really what's going to change their heart and mind. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible says, that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now, in Hebrews 13:7, it's talking about the pastor, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Quite honestly, none of us get a pass here. We are to speak out loud the word of our God, and our faith should follow. They should see that our decisions were based on our faith. We were living it out loud. And the Bible goes on to say, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, that one day you will be justified in the end. The greatest witness of all is, number one, a change in you. Number two, the greatest witness is an obedience to God's word. When you obey God's word, it is a witness to all around you that God is real, that his word is true. And the Bible, Jesus said in the New Testament, wisdom is justified of her children, that your choices will bear fruit. God will see to it. If you're faithful to it, he'll see you. They'll see. Wow, it all stemmed from our original decision. Listen to what it says in Deuteronomy 23:23. That which has gone out of my lips, this is God speaking, that which is gone out of my lips, thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. Deuteronomy 6:3, hear, O Israel, and observe to do it. Deuteronomy 12:32, what things soever I command you, observe to do it. When I'm talking to teenagers, many times I'll tell them, you know, your mom and dad have heard you say you're sorry, but there has been no change in the behavior. So how sorry are you? In Romans 2:13, it says, For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And you understand that God is not interested in you and I turning over a new leaf. God is interested in us being new because of him, putting on the new man, which is created in Christ Jesus. Do you understand that? And so the greatest witness that our lost friends, our lost coworkers is number one, a change in you, and number two, the willingness to obey the Scripture. That is, listen to what it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Now, you've heard it before, right? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. I always want to add, by the way. Reasonable service, by the way. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Why? Here's the big one. That you may Prove what? Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. By being transformed, by renewing your mind with the word of God and being transformed by our obedience, our faithfulness to be obedient to the word of God, we are transformed from the inside out. This isn't work salvation. This is devotion because I'm already saved and on the way to heaven and in love with my Lord. So thus, I am devoting myself to obey his word. And in the process of doing this, I am proving to the world what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? You prove it out. You prove it out to your kids. You know, one of the great things that happened to us was I was between churches, and I didn't, you know, pastors don't get unemployment. They just don't. So it's just the nature of the beast. We're living in on construction, and I'm not a construction worker, but I was doing my dead level best. And but my kids got to see God bless every single week. We just were faithful. I didn't work on Sundays, and I didn't work on Wednesday nights. And I was in church, even though I was slinging paint and hanging sheetrock. But I was in church. I made sure. And I tithed. On what little we got, we tithed. And every week, God would bless us somehow. Crazy things. Like, there was this little church that had four people in it over in Bartonville, Illinois. And they said, come preach for me. And I said, well, sure, I'd be happy to. So I went there, and we more than doubled the congregation that night, because there's six of us and four of them, man. They had to change the thing on the wall that said current attendance 4 to 10. I mean, it was a big day. And I just slung snot and breathed fire and threw a fit and had a blast. And of course, they're like, look, we're sorry, Brother Mix, we don't have a love offering. I said, I didn't come here for a love offering. And he said, but we have a food pantry. And we have that big brown Yukon. And I kid you, you ask any one of my sons, we stacked that food floor to ceiling, and they were carrying it on their laps sitting on the way home. We did a month's worth of food from four people preaching. And my kids know that God is faithful. And then because they watch their daddy live on $400 a week and be faithful. And now they know. So the greatest thing that happened to me recently was when my oldest son turned to my number three and went, now when we get there, we got to find a church. They ain't perfect. They're not perfect. They're a lot like my mother-in-law, but they're, but praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You prove by your obedience. You don't prove that pastor's great or the church is great. You prove that Jesus Christ is true and right and faithful. So the greatest witnesses in Paul's life was not his eloquence and not his depth of the knowledge of. You understand he probably had all of the book of Deuteronomy memorized, or the book of Leviticus memorized by the time he was 18. He had to know the law. He had to have it memorized. He couldn't carry it around in his back pocket. He didn't have an iPhone. He had to memorize it. So as an adult man, he could quote scripture. He could, and that's not, but the biggest witness of all was something changed in Paul. And then number two, his obedience to the will of God and the word of God. That's what's going to make the big difference in your friends and your family. Yes, you need to tell them your testimony. Yes, you need to share the gospel verbally, but they need to see it too. Every single day. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This was Paul's testimony to those who doubted his apostleship and his message. Why would I have bothered and change if what I was doing before was actually right? Our dear Heavenly Father, we love you, and I'm thankful that the life of Paul, laid out bare and open for us to see, is so true and still teaching us today. And Father, one day I look forward to meeting him face to face, but more so I'd rather see you. But I'll look forward to meeting Paul and Peter and the others. And Father, as we live our life, the truth is, God, it's just a surrender for you to live your life and let others see it through us. Tonight, God, it is imperative that our neighbors, our spouses, our children, and our neighbors and coworkers see you. God, that it's important that you are living your life through us. That you would glorify yourself in such a way, God, that people would be drawn to you. And Father, what a glorious thing it is the day you saved us, for we were drawn to you by the testimony of someone else. I pray, God, you would continue to perfect your will in us for your own glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, with every head bowed and every eye closed, as Brother Phil, play some music softly. You can pray in your seat or you can pray at the altar. I'm here to pray with you if you'd like. But somebody needs to see it tonight. Somebody needs to experience it tonight, and they need to experience it because it happened in us. Won't you pray along with me? Soul needs to see the beacon of Christ in and through you. First in the change for those who knew us before, and currently for those who know us now. The change in us and the obedience to God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we love you and we are thankful, truly thankful, that somebody modeled it in front of us, that somebody let you change them, giving the credibility to the message of the gospel. Father, we pray you'd do the same thing to us, that you, God, would make that change and we would surrender to embrace it and to follow your word, that others would see it for your glory. And Father, keep us safe as we travel tonight. Bring us back safely to worship and serve you again. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.